Anybody ever feel like a weakling from time to time? Okay, all right, beautiful, beautiful. So we know that when we are weak, God is strong, right? So that means that in our weakness, we must always rely on God, because we're always weak all the time, aren't we, really, when you think about it? We might believe we're strong, we want to think we're strong, we want to say we're strong, but very often we are truly weak, and we need God's power within us to make us strong. And nothing could be more truthful to that, as our humanness often really is our weakness. Our spirituality is our strength. In other words, when we're trying to do something in a human way, we often can fall short and or get sidetracked, distracted, whatever the case might be. It's so easy for us humans to kind of go bing, bong, bong all over the place, right? Especially spiritually speaking, depending on what's going on in life. And we saw that particularly with the Israelites. You know, the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament, I just love reading about them because they're so like us. And we can relate to them, can't we? Remember the Israelites? God had promised them through Abraham that they would have a multiplicity of nations and they would be rich and they would be blessed and that God would just be with them and guide them and direct them and give them everything good. Remember that God promised that to Abraham? And then Moses took the Israelites and they were going to cross, get out of Egypt into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And God, before the Israelites left that place, God said to them, now listen, when you get over there to the promised land where there's milk and honey flowing and everything's great, don't forget about me. Don't intermarry with those other people because they don't have a belief in me. They don't have a belief in this God. So be careful of their practices, of their religion, of the way they do things. So God forewarned them that those kind of humans that did not know the God of Moses and the God of Abraham, they were kind of doing their own thing. So God had forewarned those Israelites, you're going to go somewhere great, but listen, don't forget me when you get there. And keep worshiping me, keep following me, keep listening to me, and keep obeying me. So we see that the Israelites, essentially when they started to go to that land and they got there, they forgot all about God. They kind of like, wow, milk and honey, yum, yum, yum. Right, and they kind of gorge themselves on all that, and they did kind of intermingle with. Wow, this is kind of cool what some of these folks are doing. You know, they could kind of live it up and kind of have a great time, and you know what, they don't have to go to church every Sunday. You know, they can kind of just chill around and do whatever they feel like doing, and they just do whatever they want to do. And I, you know, maybe we ought to try that. And so the Israelites kind of got away from God. That's where they were weak. The things that were so wonderful became their nemesis. Sometimes our blessings can become a curse when we start to do what? Worship the blessing, worship the prosperity, worship the finances, the money, whatever it might be, whatever it could be in our life that takes the place of God, they can become an idol, can't they? And that becomes a thing that we get enamored with. And that happened to the Israelites. So this repeats itself. And then remember the story, they have, you know, they're 40 years in the wilderness. And then they get out of the wilderness, and Joshua takes them across the Jordan, and everything's going to be great again, right? And they defeat the enemies when they get over there. And so they're going to have this great, lush land, and they do. And then they get there, and everything's great, and they're on top of that mountain again. And then what do? They forget about God. Because everything's great again. Everything's great. It's spectacular. Okay, well, I love what I got here. I don't need God anymore, because God met my needs, and therefore I'm cool. I'm good. And that was a repetition that we see with these Israelites. And we're going to pick up the story in the book of Judges, because not long after that, they're moved out of Israel. They're still in the promised land. And it says in chapter 6 of Judges, we're going to go to Judges chapter 6, and it says in the first verse, again, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Once again, they were no longer following God and doing God's will. They were living for themselves. They were found themselves weak in the flesh, if you would, doing the things that gave them physical pleasure, but they weren't following God's premises and God's promises as well as God's precepts. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So for 7 years, they were now oppressed by the Midianites. You want to be with the Midianites? You get to be a Midianite. Now, just so you know, a Midianite was actually one of Abraham's sons, Midian. And he had really turned away from God. And also he was able to conquer a lot of land and had a lot of prosperity, had a lot of livestock and all those kind of things that many people accumulate. So he had really a lot of good stuff. And he was somebody who turned against God and also turned against the Israelites as a result, because they represented, you can't have that two things. You can't worship God and worship things too. That's essentially the way God, because we heard earlier today, I guess our friend Noah, our little boy, he heard that we were supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of it, right? We don't worship anything else but God, right? Okay. Now, by the way, the word Midian actually means strife. So always in Scripture, when we see different phrases or words or a place sometimes or a name, it has a biblical Hebrew meaning, and the word meant strife. So what does this mean? Well, the Midianites, now the Israelites, are living in this place, turned away from God, following the pagan kind of religions, and we'll see that further in the Scriptures, and they essentially have conflict and strife now. So what does that teach us as us humans? When we walk away from God, when we don't follow God's guidance and direction and or precepts and or commandments and all the other things, and we don't put God first and something else gets in between us and God, we get what? Strife, 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 strife. See, you can take that in your relationships, anywhere you are. When God's not present in your relationship, whether it's your relationship with you and yourself, or you and another person, or you and a whole group of people. Whenever God is not in the center, and both of you or all of you are not following God's guidance and direction about how we're to love unconditionally, we're supposed to forgive, we're supposed to worship only God and no other things, or anything, put nothing above God, right? If we do that, we will not have strife, won't we? But as soon as God's out of the picture, what happens to us humans? It's a mess, isn't it? Strife often comes. And we see that happens here in the book of Judges. So for 7 years, the Midianites were so cruel, the Israelites fled to the mountains where there were hiding places for themselves in caves and dens. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far as Gaza. Remember that land of milk and honey? And all those great farms, all that food, guess what was happening? Every time an Israelite planted something, the enemy came and took it. So they began to become hungry without food, right? Great enemy for 7 years. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, oxen, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, now think about a horde, just massive amount, right? Massive amount of enemies coming against the Israelites. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people attacking them and taking their stuff. Can you just imagine, you know, what that would be like in our own community, in our own world, in our own, where we live here in this area, right? Can you just imagine all of a sudden robbers come in and take everything that we own and everything that we eat? Can you imagine a life like that? Scary, isn't it? These enemy hordes coming with their cattle and tents as thick as locusts arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. So what's happening here? The Israelites are totally outnumbered, aren't they? There's too numerous. They couldn't even count the enemies that were coming against them. Anybody in this room ever have feel the feeling that you've got so many enemies and things coming against you? Too numerous to count. You can't even count them. I mean, we Americans, I mean, we would consider it, you know, well, my water's not as fresh as it should be. I mean, that, you know, that's not a good thing. But, I mean, whatever it might be that we find our comfort zone gets interrupted sometimes, right? But just imagine what it would be like if everything that was important to you and your very livelihood was starting to be taken and stolen from you. And sometimes in our lives, things seem to come against us, right? And we call it being overwhelmed. Sometimes we're overwhelmed, emotionally speaking, more so than even physically. We might not have things taken from us or stolen from us, the food. Nobody's coming in and taking our food away, but maybe they're taking something we also value away from us. Some of the things that we hold dear, our freedom, our dignity, people that we love, whatever it might be. All of us have one time or another where we often feel as though there's too many numerous things coming against us. We are outnumbered. And we are what? Weak. We're too weak to fight against that battle, aren't we? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Alone, we can do nothing, right? So what's going to happen here? The Midianites stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites, reduced to nothing. Sometimes some of us feel emotionally we're drained or physically drained or however we feel. It's as though every last ounce of our emotions are gone and we can't even move an inch because so many things have bombarded us. And when we think about our culture today and we think about our world today, you cannot look at the news and not feel bombarded, right? So many things of evil going on all around the world. So much fear, so much terror, so many things that can scare us. And we feel what? Totally afraid and weak. Nothing we can do against that, is there? We're defeated. We're done for. We're reduced to nothing. Next verse. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. First thing you always have to do when you're down, when you are having things coming against you, it's time to cry out to the Lord for help. That's the time. And maybe when the first, second, third, fourth, fifth thing comes, some of us wait till like the 18th thing. Then we cry out to the Lord. I can handle this. I can take that. Oh, that's nothing. No, okay, something did this. Oh, then pow, pow, pow. We can take all these blows, so we think, right? When do we often wait for help, ask for help? When we, you know, because we're strong, right? We're supposed to be strong. We are people of faith, and therefore nothing can harm us. So come at it, let them have it, yeah, go ahead, do what you want to do to me, I'm strong. Until that one thing, pow, catches your, you know, your sucker punch. There's my Italian boxing coming out. Nothing worse than being cold cocked, right, when you don't expect it. Pow, where that came out of nowhere, right? Because what happens? We let our guard down, right? We forget about, see, with the Israelites, weren't following God, and then enough things have to happen. And here's the cool thing about God. The Israelites cried out to God. What did God do? God goes, what are you bothering me for? You turned away from me. You're on your own. Figure it out. You people. God, how many times can you leave me alone? Oh, verse 7. Don't you love the scriptures? Let me tell the truth of what happened. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you did not listen to me. Right? You didn't listen. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash. Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. So what did God do in response to the Israelites crying out for help? Send help. Amazing how that works. So what this tells me first and foremost is this. No matter how far away you get from God, and no matter what comes against you in the midst of what comes, and even if you did something wrong that maybe you caused your own problem sometimes, anybody here been the victim of your own causes and consequences of your own behavior? Yeah, I did that. That's why I'm here. Yep. I zigged when I should have zagged. And here I sit. I'm stuck. I'm going to cry out to the Lord. Help me. Get me out of this mess I got myself into. And you kind of, I wonder if he's really going to help me. Because we sometimes think in human terms, don't we? Sometimes when other people, when you watch their mess and you see what they're doing and you forewarn them and say, I wouldn't do that if I were you, and they do it anyway, don't you want to go, now you want my help? Now you want out of this? That's our human side, right? But the godly side does what? Shows mercy. Ah, you did it again. You messed up. Okay. I'll send an angel of the Lord to help you out. Isn't God great? Isn't it good to know that no matter how many messes you get yourself into, God will get you out of all of them? That's good news this morning. So if you're in a mess right now, cry out to the Lord for help. Just admit that you got yourself there. That's okay. I disobeyed you, God. I didn't listen to your guidance and direction. This is why I'm here. But you know what? Get me out of here. And God goes, okay, I'll send an angel of the Lord. And then he speaks to Gideon. Now, Gideon's hiding in a wine press. He's taking grain and trying to find food for himself, right? But he's hiding out from the Midianites. And God says to him, mighty hero. Now, what do you think Gideon feels like? What do you often feel like when you screwed up? Not a hero, right? Mighty mess up. Mighty screw up. Call me mighty screw up, God. That's really what I am. I'm dumb. See, our own reflection of how we feel about ourselves gets us sometimes stuck where we are and not where God wants us to be. Because God's sending what? Help. Because Gideon and the rest of the Israelites are what? Weak. We are weak, right? Of our own, we're just one big mess up. But God's calling us a hero. What? Are you looking at the same person I'm looking at in the mirror? God looks at us differently than we see ourselves, right? God doesn't see Gideon as a weakling. He sees him as a warrior. A warrior. Watch this. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Gee, I wonder why, Gideon. Anyway. And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. The Lord hasn't abandoned the Israelites. The Israelites abandoned the Lord. So isn't it great for us to always blame God for our mess? Anybody guilty of that besides me? God, if you hadn't told me to do this, well, you did kind of tell me to do it that. I did this. Oh, anyway. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. So what strength does Gideon have? Probably not much. But whatever it is, it's enough for God, isn't it? See, God wants to rescue the Israelites. He wants to take away the strife from the Israelites. God also wants to take the strife out of our lives. That's why you're hearing this message today, right? And God will use the weakest person sometimes, which is often yourself or someone you may know, to become someone who helps you out of that strife. That's why we have church family, because some of you weaklings, God can use and make you into a hero to help somebody else. Gideon says, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in the entire family. He's the youngest. He's the smallest. He's the dumbest. He's this the worst. How can I do that? If any of you in this room wonder sometimes how God can use you, right? Because sometimes you think you're what? The smallest. We're the smallest church on the planet, with the smallest amount of people, with the smallest amount of resources, with the dumbest some of the actions that some of us have taken. We're really kind of nothing but a bunch of screw-up, mess-up people that have come a long way, but maybe not so far, and then we keep drifting off, and we lose our place, and we get lost, and then strife comes, and we don't know what the heck to do with ourselves. You going to use us? How can I, Gideon asked. Do you sometimes say to God, how can I? How can I get through this? How can I accomplish this? How can I become what you want me to be? How can I? Here's the answer that God gives. This is the answer for all of us today. You want to remember this phrase. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. That's how. If you want to know how you can accomplish anything that's impossible in your life, you want to know how? Because God is with you. If you remember that God is with you, nothing can come against you that can defeat you. Is that true? So how can I? How can you? How can we? God is with us. That's how. How is it going to happen? Don't know. As the story goes on, in the next chapter, well, let me backtrack a second. Before Gideon goes and rescues Israel, God gives him a plan. The very first thing God tells Gideon to do is to knock down the altar of Baal and to also take down the Asherah pole. Those are the two pagan gods, the gods of fertility, that the Israelites had been worshiping. So before you can defeat any enemy, you have to take down anything in your life that's in place of God. Even your own intellect. Even your own problem-solving skills. Even your own college degree that tells you how you ought to do things. Even all your knowledge and your vast wealth of Googleisms. I think it's a word. Because, I mean, if you want the answer to anything, what do? You Google it, right? How do I get myself out of this mess? Google it. It'll tell you. Really? So let me put it backtrack on that. So the first thing we always have to remember is this. One, God is with us. That's how we defeat any enemy, anything, God. With us. And even though you messed up prior to, it doesn't matter. God is still going to come back and be with you, correct? That's called repentance. We ask God for forgiveness and we say, God, I messed up. Please forgive me. And Gideon doesn't even do that. The Israelites don't do that, but God's going to rescue them anyway. They did cry out for help. So I guess preceding or whenever strife comes into your life, first thing you ask for, God's help. Then God sends help. How's the problem going to be solved? We have no idea. But God's going to also say to you, take down anything in your way that you're trying to solve it by yourself. Right? Don't worship other things. Don't try to use other methods to get what I'm going to teach you and show you the way out. See what I'm saying? Because those Midianites, they believed in a pole, an Asherah pole. The goddess of fertility gave them all that prosperity. No, they stole it. Anyway. In chapter 7 of Judges, what we see transpire is God uses a very unusual method to defeat the Midianites. Just so you know, there were 22,000 Israelites. There were 135,000 Midianites. Who's going to win? If you had 135,000 enemies and there's 22,000 of you, who do you think's going to win? The numbers, I think Google would say your odds are very low that you're going to defeat this enemy based on the algorithms of the hypotenuse of the square root of this number. Thusly, you are done. Logic, right? Some of us are realists. Anybody here a realist? Okay. You look at the numbers and you say, well, we're outnumbered. The Lord says to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. Huh? Wait a minute. We got 22,000. There's 130. What do you mean we got too many? And then God cuts it down. 12,000 leave because they're afraid to fight. So 135,000. Let's see. I think I'm going home. Some of us quit too soon, don't we? We believe in God so far. Right? But when things get scary and we think we have to fight something that's stronger than us, that's where our weakness shows itself. And then God cuts it down to what we know as 300. So we go from 22,000 down to 12,000 down to 300 men. And here's what God gives them to fight this battle. Are you ready to know how to fight any battle in life? God gives them three things. He says to Gideon, he says, here's what I want you to do. Divide the 300 men into three groups. Give each man a ram's horn, a clay jar, and a torch. So we got a ram's horn, the shofar, which, by the way, the shofar horn, it's a trump known as the trumpet, the great trumpet. The shofar horn was taken off a ram. Remember when Abraham's son, when he was going to be crucified, put on the altar? There was a ram stuck in the thicket. The ram's horn. That's how powerful the ram's horn is. They would use the ram's horn to shofar. They blow that horn for warning people. The great trumpet will sound when Jesus comes back. The ram's horn announcing his arrival. There's so many places in the Bible that you can find the shofar, the ram's horn. So this is what God's going to let the Israelites use. 300 men, a ram's horn. They take a clay jar, and they put a torch under it. They got a clay jar covering the torch, so the light is being hidden, right? And they're going to take off, and they're going to go attack this army. Sounds like a great battle plan, doesn't it? And then he says, as soon as my group blows the ram's horn, those of you on the other sides of the camp blow your horns and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So they got something to shout. So pretty much here's how it goes. They have two camps. They break up those crowds, right? There's 300. There's three around. 100 people split up. They got horns. They got clay jars. And they got a torch. And they're going against 135,000 Midianites. Anybody want to join that army? We are in that army. Remember when Paul talks about we are clay in clay jars, we are light inside the clay jar, and we're to preach Jesus? See, this all pertains to us today. See, each of us, we're a clay jar. We have the light of Christ inside of us. And sometimes, in order for that light to shine, here's what happens with Gideon's army. They break the clay jars. They bust it to the ground so that the light can shine out. And they shout. They shout out victory for the Lord and for Gideon. They shout out. When we shout out the name of Jesus, you've heard me say before that you preach the name of Jesus, right? If you've got a problem, you just say Jesus to it, right? And that solves everything, doesn't it? Come on, clay jars. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched. As they blew their horns, they broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they shouted the name of Jesus, right? They shouted. That's what we would shout, right? We would preach Jesus. We would testify to all the good that God has done for us, right? When you want to go against a problem, you tell your problem how powerful your God is. You tell God how many times God has saved you from another problem that you had prior to. Anybody here ever had strife in their life? Anybody now have it? Anybody now feeling weak? God is with you. And here's what you have to do. You have to break that pattern of feeling sorry for yourself. And you have to step out in faith. And you have to just break loose out in song and proclaim the power of God over any situation in your life. That's how you defeat strife. You shout out to the enemy and to everybody else how great our God is. God has seen me through more things than we can even count, right? If you could go back to all the things in all of your life and all the times that God has gotten you out of a mess that you got yourself into, Wouldn't you be, if you started talking about those to those problems that you currently have right now, won't you think you might have a different feeling about yourself and about what that problem might represent to you? A different viewpoint? Say yes. So they held the blazing torches in their left hands, the horns in their right hands, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon." And each man stood at his position around the camp and watched. Pretty cool. Listen. When you've got a problem in your life, stand still and watch what God will do. Too many times you jump in too soon to fix what God is trying to fix in your life. Am I telling the truth this morning? How many times you just can't wait for God to step in? It's taken way too long, so you got to step in on his behalf because you're stronger and smarter, and you're going to take care of everything in your own hands. You're going to solve that problem, right? In a natural way, in the way you've always solved it. Or you're going to get a band of people to help you solve that problem. You're going to ask for this person's advice and that person's advice and this other person. How did you deal with this problem? How did you deal with that? How did you deal with that? Then you Google how to figure it all out, and you get all kinds of other answers. Then you look at Google and you realize you didn't even have that. You didn't even know you had that disease that's now on there, Google. I know what it is. I'm delusional. These aren't really problems I have. I need a pill. And if I take that pill, these are the side effects of my heart attack and death. Okay. Ask your doctor. And death. We humans, we're such fun, aren't we? God must just really look at us and go, "What are you doing?" And we think God's crazy by giving us a ram's horn and a clay jar and a torch, a light, holding a flashlight and a horn. How do you think about that problem? And then it says, stand and watch. So they stand and watch, and what do they see? If you'll stand still, please stand still in the midst of your problem, no matter what it is. Stop trying to solve it. Stop making yourself crazy thinking about answers to solve it. Stop thinking about it. Stop fighting with it. Stop trying to take it on when you can't, when you know you're weak. Admit you're weak to this problem. It's okay to be weak. Because when you're weak, he is strong. And you become dependent on God. God wants our dependence. That's not just what worship is. Worship is saying, I trust you, God, to solve this strife that I'm in. And I'm going to just stand back, blow my horn, hold my light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, let me ask you a question. Anybody thinking about your problems right now? Of course not. Of course not. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran. When the 300 Israelites blew their horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other. They killed themselves off. Stand back and watch other people devour themselves. You have not a thing to do. You don't have to lift a finger to your problem sometimes. Stand back and trust God and watch. What are you supposed to be doing in the meantime? Just blow your horn. Let your light shine. Right? And then tell others. Tell yourself of all the things God has done for you. Remind yourself of all the good God has done. Focus on the good. Focus on the greatness of God. And all the other things will just fall away. They're nothing for God. Even though we're weak, we can become a great hero and warrior for God, can't we? By doing what? Trusting God. doing the silly things he tells us to do, singing a little silly song about this is the light, and watching the strife just dissipate and disappear. So in conclusion, if any of you ever need help with any of your problems in the future, just in case some come your way, if you feel outnumbered, you're never outnumbered. You and God, that's enough. Two, you and God, two. All it takes is two, you two, to defeat any enemy, right? You have in this clay jar a light of Christ within you. Shout. Shout good things out. Believe in God's power. Speak it out. Speak out to your enemies. God is great. God is good. God loves me. Ask for God's help any given moment of any day. Please don't wait for the too many things to happen. It's okay to ask the very first time. What transpires at the end of this particular story is the Israelites were saved. Even though they had forgotten about God, see, God never forgets. God will always forgive us and give us another chance and always help us. All we have to do is know we are weak, but with him, we are so strong. Let your light shine and watch what God will do for you. That's the power of prayer and belief and trust in God. Amen.